All right, 1 Kings chapter 12, right at the end. 1 Kings chapter 12. Listen, if you're new to the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 12, if you're new to the Bible, that's good. That's fantastic. You're coming here and you're learning, and that's wonderful. So let me just tell you a little overview about 1 Kings and 2 Kings. When you hear king in the Bible, I think of two things. The first thing I think of is the ultimate king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 1 Kings and 2 Kings, in one way, listen to this, shows you how men are and that they need a Savior, the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. Second way is, listen to this, you know you were created to have dominion, and so in a sense, 1 and 2 Kings is talking then, of course, to you and showing you how to live the Christian life. Of course, we need the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but that's another way to look at it too, right? We aren't saved by how good we are, but once we get saved, the Bible says that he has good works for us to walk in. We're not getting saved by works, of course not. But we're saved unto good works. Before, it's, before you know the gospel of grace, you say to yourself, what must I do to reach God? Now you thank the Lord that God's paid it all and he has been reached. And now anything that our captain, our king asks us, of course we do out of a heart of gratitude, right? Big difference. That's Christianity. And we're in 1 Kings, so let me give you a little, I'm going to give you the numbers again. Until more people do what Greg Smith did last week, I'm just going to keep saying it. You should take this and copy it, or I'll get copies for you, or just do it yourself. And what I've done is I've listed out the kings for me. And up here, I've also put four incredibly important dates. And if you don't know these dates, I don't see how you'll know the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And really, I don't see how you'll know the Old Testament. So here are the dates. I see everybody getting their pens out, which is fantastic. Okay, here's the first one. 931 BC. You have to know 931 BC. We're currently there. The kingdom, there's 12 tribes of Israel. And in 931 BC, the kingdom splits. But really, splits is kind of a weird word because 10 of them go to the north and 2 stay in the south. That's 931 BC. You need to know this. We're not there yet, but we're going to be there. 722 BC, when the Assyrians take captive the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes north. And it's also called Israel. Israel is all of Israel, all 12, but when the kingdom splits, the 10 to the north are called Israel, and the 2 to the south are called Judah. In 586 BC, you must know this, the Babylonians, who are now in power, come and scoop up the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then in 536 BC, a remnant returns, and you need to know that, okay? So Solomon reigned from 970 BC to 930 BC. And guess what just happened as we've been studying? Solomon just died. And a servant named Jeroboam is taking and being the head or the king of the northern kingdom. And a son, listen to this, is the Bible amazing or what? Solomon had 1,000 concubines and wives, and we only know one name of one son of Solomon's, Rehoboam. And here we're studying that Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, is king over the south, 2 tribes. Everybody with me? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to open our Bibles to the end of chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And we are going to show you or talk about. Oh, that's 11. That didn't make any sense to me. We're going to go to verse 25. Now remember, Jeroboam's the northern king, Rehoboam's the southern king. This is going to be important. It's actually going to have relevance to you. It's a joke. But here we go. Here it comes. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. That's the capital of the new kingdom, Shechem. We went through it. That's a place of importance. I talked about that last week. It was a very important place. And he built the Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, stop and circle it. We live in a world where people take the things of God, then say in their heart what they want to say, and create their own religion. This is 930, 920 BC times, but it happens right now. It happens all the time. And what people say is, I mean, you hear it. Come on, man. You hear this. Well, I mean, I'm spiritual. I don't really go to church. I believe in God, of course, but I don't really go to church. I mean, I don't see the need to do that. I just go out in the woods and commune with the trees and find the power within me, because there is this power within me. And, you know, I mean, I have a little Gertrude religion. Her name was Gertrude, whoever I'm making up here. You know, it's the religion according to Gertrude. And I'm spiritual, and I'm a good person. And you know, I gave money to the United Way last year, and I helped some old ladies across the street, Gertrude says. And you know that person across the street, when she needs sugar, man, I make sure she has the sugar. And it's working out well for me. Guess what Gertrude has just done? Gertrude's created her own religion, because the Bible speaks nothing of that. Nothing. So here, Jeroboam, the king, who has said in his heart, listen to this, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. So, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Do you understand what's happening? Just listen, if you don't know much about the Bible, it's okay. Look, here we go. We got this divided kingdom. The whole religious center is in the south. People, families are required 3 times a year. They must, no matter where they live in Israel, return to Jerusalem for the feasts. Here, the northern king is like, oh no, what are we going to do? I have 10 tribes, man. I've got them under my thumb. But if I start to let them go back, they're going to like get it in their heart that they're disobeying the Lord. So what could I do? Oh, by the way, you see the ruins. You're going to go, if you go to Israel, you're going to see the ruins of this story. You can still see what Jeroboam made to this day. They're there. So what did he do? He's like, well, man, I don't want them to to start obeying the Lord again, like being a freak about it. I mean, let's not be radical about what to do here. Let's just live our jobs, get our paychecks, watch the Steelers, build our kingdom, go to the church on Sunday, and put some money back there, and we'll be good. So here Jeroboam says, well, my goodness, they're going to go down there, and they'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam. It's a jealousy thing. It's a power thing. It's a pride thing. Does jealousy, pride, power get in the way of living fully ablaze from the Lord? Does for me. Well, here the king asked advice, or therefore the king asked advice. He made 2 calves of gold. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because the last time, you know, Moses went up the hill, is, I mean, that's almost funny, the story, because Aaron's like, well, Moses is like, what did you do making those calves? And you're having dancing orgies around the calf. And Aaron's like, well, they're the ones that wanted to do it. Do you notice in the story with Moses and Aaron, it was one calf. Here it's two calves. Let's make it ultra, ultra convenient to worship the Lord. Let's make it ultra convenient. I know what the word says. I know you must return to Jerusalem. But who really is going to care if we put a couple centers? Oh man, I could go off on that. But anyway, a couple centers in the north. That way we won't have to travel the 65 miles to get to the synagogue or the temple. We can just do it here. This will be fantastic. And oh, let's do this. Let's just make a couple calves. They can kind of look at something, some relics and things, while they worship me. Or while they worship the Lord. And he says, well, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up from the land of Egypt. See, he's conjuring up those images of Moses and all that sort of thing. And so he sets one up in Bethel. And the other he put in Dan. Dan is that city that you'll go to if you go on the trip. And you're going to see these ruins, this very thing. Now, this thing became a sin. For the people, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. That's, time out. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail here. It has nothing to do with the teaching, but I just got to tell you. The tribe of Dan wasn't supposed to be in the north. The tribe of Dan is given some land to the left of on a map of Jerusalem going towards the Gaza Strip. But see, that's a whole sermon in itself, because when Joshua and the Israelites came into the land, the Lord said, possess it. But they still had to do battle. They couldn't just sit still. And guess what Dan couldn't do? The tribe of Dan couldn't beat back the enemy. So they went, what do we do? Let's do this. Let's move to the north. And they moved all the way up to the north, and that's where we find them now. They didn't possess and do what the Lord had said originally. And now we find them in the north. And here, Jeroboam establishes a worship center of golden calves there. He also made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. I want you to know something. In the Old Testament, the Lord was ultra specific and particular about how you worshiped him. He wasn't on some power trip so that you would just, you know, it wasn't a power trip, an egomaniac thing, but there is a specific way in which he wanted you to worship, because he wanted your hearts to be pure in, listen to this, worth-ship. That's what worship is. You're ascribing worth to the greatest and best and most unique, the Creator. But if you don't do it according in the Old Testament to the way in which he had prescribed it, it was a major no-no. And here, one of the things that you couldn't do, you couldn't just prescribe or allow anyone to be a priest in the Old Testament. And so you can look at it. You could go back to Deuteronomy 18, the first part of it, and you could see this. This prohibition about just making anyone a priest from every class of people. You had to bring the priests out of the tribe of Levi. And man, if you've never heard that teaching, go back into Leviticus tapes and listen. It'll change your life. But anyway, so that's what they did. But he ignored the way in which God prescribed worship. Now, here we go. Going to hopefully come to your neighborhood here. But see, we're to worship in a certain way now. Now, by the grace of God, listen to this, now by the grace of God, we've been saved. He's called us and we've responded to the call of God. And now, as a New Testament believer on this side of the cross, he still says to us things like this. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. He says this to us, Jesus does. Jesus says this. Honor God with your lips, or don't honor God with your lips. Honor God with your heart. He says that in Matthew 8. In fact, so real worship, listen to this. Real worship involves this. Beck was right today. We're not kicking him out. By the way, what got into Beck? I mean, did he go to Hobby Lobby today and see all the Christmas trees and... Yeah, he done good. But anyway, so worship shouldn't be external. You ever driven to church? You know, you're there, you're with the husband and the wife, and everything's going great, and then, you know, the husband didn't put the cap back on the milk, and it spilled all over the floor. And, you know, you just can't resist needling him one more time as he pulls into the parking spot. And you needle him and he freaks out, or vice versa. And you just don't feel, you know, okay, it's only just me and Jan. But anyway, and then you come down here and you're walking down the street and you get to the doors. Hey, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Great to see you. I'm so excited to see you. Oh, it's so fantastic. You know what I'm doing? I have a mask. It's a drama mask. Some people call it hypocritical. I put it on so you won't know. And, you know, come on, I just made that one up, but there's a million circumstances in which you're hurting. By the way, hurting and being, you know, hurting and just needing the Lord, that's something totally different. But what I think what the Lord wants as we come up the doors is to be real and raw with him about how you are and what you're doing. And I think that's a good time when we're preparing our hearts for the Lord. Lord, you know I'm hurting today. I don't even feel like being here, Lord. But I need you. I need you, Lord, to help me to change my heart here, just so that I have the grace and the power and the strength to pour out what I know is true by your word, that you are unique and holy and the best and awesome and majestic. And so, Lord, I'm here, even though I don't feel well, and I'm going to raise up your name. And I don't want it to come from an outward place. I want it to come from an inward place. But even in that, I need you, Lord. What if we did that? What if we weren't fake and phony? And see, our worship is to be from the heart, not from just the lips. In John 4, you know this. What else about worship that needs to be real? 23 and 24, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now listen to that. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about this? So we're to have a heart that's real, and we pour it out to the Lord. I don't feel good today, Lord. I don't even feel like being here. I need you. Or, Lord, I'm on a high. God bless, you know, whatever. But you're just real and raw with him, and you're telling him what's inside. But then you're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? The best way that you can worship the Lord is to find out about the Lord and his word, so that you would have a true and right picture of who he is. And when you have a true and right picture of who he is through the word, listen, like Beck said, it just bubbles up out of you. But see, when you get golden calves and you think and you're like, hey, yeah, oh, awesome. But see, the golden calf doesn't respond. It looks good. It's shiny. Might cost some money. It's great. I can put it on a necklace. But it's impotent. It has no power. The Lord said, don't make any of those. Don't do that. Don't project something onto me that's not accurate. Here we're to worship him in spirit and truth. And the best way you can do that, I'm convinced, is to study the word of God so that you can rightly divide the word, but most importantly, that you'll encounter God in the word. Find out who he is in a real sense. That's number two. What are we doing? It's to keep ourselves from being worshipers who go off the rails. Well, we acknowledge that we must do it with a heart and not with just the lips. We must do it authentically in spirit and in truth, allowing our spirit to commune with the Lord as we sing those praises up to him. It's weird to me. It's so weird to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. The place where I feel most loved in my life is when I'm, it just makes no sense to me, even as I say it, is when I'm pouring out to him. I feel loved. How can that be? But that is the way it is, because he's the safest and the best, and he returns it to you. And so as you involve the heart and as you worship in spirit, your spirit communes with his spirit, and you pour out to him authentically based on right and correct doctrine. Listen to this. You become a worshiper. Now listen, some of you are saying, well, yeah, that's great. Great. I don't feel good this week. I had a bad week, or I didn't, but, you know, I had a bad week. I've got, you know, job issues and car issues and pet issues and people issues and relationship issues, and I don't feel good, and I don't feel like it. You know, the Bible says this. I'm always amazed at this. I can't even hardly believe it, because for my whole life, I basically quoted this scripture backwards. You heard me say it before. I'll keep saying it. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That's incorrect. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever you choose to treasure, your heart follows along. So I get it. I'm with Beck in a sense and Ray Steadman. And yet, in another sense, I'm saying, yes, but choose to treasure, even when you don't feel like it. Your heart will follow. You're asking, how can I do it? How can I do this real worship? Treasure the Lord. Be a one-stringed guitar. Just the Lord. One thing I have desired, Lord, to see your beauty in the sanctuary. Where could I get to that place? Man, see, I'm like, I'm a 750 million string guitar because I could look at 750 million things here, and I love the Civil War, and I love history, and I love football, and none of those things are bad, but, you know, before I figure it out and I filled myself up with all that stuff, it's like Friday again. And where have I, has my time gone with the Lord? A one-string guitar. Worshippers, why did I take you there? Because this guy, he led his people in the wrong way. He led them down to this place where he wasn't supposed to worship this way. He led them in that way. And I want us to be real worshipers here. Those are just some things. There's probably more that you can think about, that I could think about, that I really want to be a worshiper. Spend time in the word. Okay, listen. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. You catching it? He creates his own religion. I know the Bible says I shouldn't sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I know. But I'm telling you, if I date them, I'll share with them, and they'll come to know the Lord. So everything's cool. Yeah. We create our own thoughts about what God wants for us. It's not right. Here you go. So he ordained this feast, and he did it at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he'd made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Now you want to come to the strangest story in the Bible, or top 10 strangest story in the Bible? Well, you landed there. Check this out. If you can make sense of this, no, you can. I'm kidding. But when first read, you're going, what's this about? Well, check this out. Behold, a man of God went from Judah. Yell to me, north or south? Judah, north or south? South. A man of God went from Judah. We're never going to find out his name. A man of God went from Judah to Bethel. So guy went from the south, he went up to the north. By the word of the Lord, see, the Lord told him to do this, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Get the picture. Here's this prophet. God says, I want you to go up to Jeroboam's place, and I want you to hike right into where the altar that he's made, and I want you to say this. Can you imagine it? By the way, the Mosaic Law, what's the word? I'm having a really senior moment right now. I can't think of the word. Prohibits, there it is. The Mosaic Law prohibits the office of priest and king and prophet from coming together in the Old Testament. It actually comes together in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, can't happen. And here you got the king right there on the altar burning the burgers. You see it? He's doing something he's not supposed to be doing. And this man of God, who will never find out what his name is, he comes by the word of the Lord. He goes up there. And listen, what guts? I don't care. Guts. Don't miss the guts. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, oh, altar, altar. I don't know. I just got to tell you, I have no idea why. He didn't address Jeroboam. Maybe because Jeroboam was deteriorating into a place of irrelevance. So he said, right to the altar. Maybe, I don't know. You search it out as a good Berean. But he goes right to the altar and says, altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name shall be born to the house of David. Now think about it. When he says house of David, it's like somebody's taking a knife right into his guts. Man, I hate David. Because that's the one that threatens him, the house of David. The house of David has a covenant that somebody would be on the throne of Israel for eternity. And, you know, he feels all of that favoritism. And here he says, wait a minute, a guy named Josiah, the name, there's an actual name. Oh, you guys are looking around. This is fabulous. Look at this. He goes this. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice, listen to this, the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and the men's bones shall be burned on you. And that actually happened 300 years later. It actually happened. Just like this nondescript, no-name prophet indicated it would by the word of the Lord in 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. This young king named Josiah wrecked the altar. He did exactly what is said right here. You can go look at it. And he gave a sign the same day. So in a near fulfillment, this was the sign. The Lord has spoken. Sure, the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Right? So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, listen, listen, arrest him. You know how you can pick out a poser, somebody who's faking it? Uh-oh, I got your attention now. Is when they hear the word of the Lord and they don't care about the call to repentance. They want to avoid any of that. You know, they've got the word from the Lord, probably through the word of the Lord. They've got the word of the Lord and it comes into their heart and it says stuff like this. You need to forgive that person. And you've heard from the Lord, and you know what the Lord wants you to do, but you don't really pay attention to the message. You say stuff like this: "Who are you?" Like if you're the brother who's exhorting the other brother, man, you know the Lord told you to the Lord told you to forgive him. Hey, man, stay out of my life. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? Guess what? Red flag. Somebody knows. They know. And here, look, he's more concerned with arresting the prophet who made the prophecy than repenting. You remember this, don't you? In chapter 11, I can't believe this. I forget this every time I read through Kings. I forget it. The Lord actually said to Jeroboam, if you'll follow in my ways, I'll bless your kingdom. He can still do it here. He's making mistakes. Here comes the man of the word of the Lord. And, you know, he prophesies this thing about Josiah. And the thing that you could do right here is fall on your face and say, oh my goodness, you're right. I need to repent. By the way, folks, no political jokes now, I promise. Repenting isn't just saying you're sorry when you get caught. That's what we think repenting is. Oh man, she saw my phone. Good, I'll apologize, everything will be fine. No. You've sinned against the Lord. And repentance is a burden and a sorrow that you've sinned against him. And now that you've sinned against him and you've been disobedient to him, now maybe you deal with the issue with your wife, yes, but you've sinned against the Lord. There's this sorrow and this burden that leads to repentance, right? That's repentance. It isn't, oh my goodness, she's going to find out, I'll say I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Here, you see it in Jeroboam. He just, oh man, get that guy. Arrest him. Arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. He had some sort of stroke or something, or the Lord did a miracle. And the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, check this out. This is really subtle. Hey, man of God, you go ask the Lord for me. That's what Jeroboam just said. He had no relationship with God himself. You catching that? It's really a big difference between David and Solomon. David is psalm after psalm. I got up in the morning. I cried out to you, Lord. I cried out to you. You heard, did you hear my, and then I cried out and then I looked up because I knew you were going to work on my behalf. Solomon, you have nothing in his prayer journal. There's no communion with the Lord ever in the Bible, really. He's a godly person, I guess. And I think Solomon describes America. That's the American Christian. David is the real and raw one. Anyway, here you kind of get some of that. Well, please entreat the favor of the Lord. He had no relationship with the Lord, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. Can you hardly believe it, how merciful and good the Lord is? Here's another chance, buddy. And became as before. And then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. You see, ah, man, he still thinks religion is buying and selling and doing and earning and good and bad. And he ain't getting it. And oh, this man of God, he starts out so great, doesn't he? Look at this. Look what the man of God says. Wait a minute, the king's inviting me over? I mean, can you imagine on your way out of town, you just said something real hard, the altar's falling down, ashes are spilling out, and you're like, man, I'm running for it. And then the king says, wait a minute. Come over, man. We'll drink some beers. We'll watch the football game. We'll put on some steaks. Hang out with me for a while. Be tempting. And here he says, the man of God says to the king, well, if you were to give me half your house, you talk about guts. I wouldn't go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. By the way, I don't think he's saying it in a mean way. I think he's saying it in a a manner of conviction because the Lord has impressed this upon him. I'm not going to do it. You shall eat. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and he didn't return the way that he came. By the way, he came to Bethel. What a conviction, man. He heard from the Lord. He understood. But by the way, how do you show your love to the Lord? Obey. Bible says it. Obey. And here he's like, well, and he's determined. And he's just, you know, the Lord's spoken to him. Do you notice? Spoken to him personally. How does the Lord generally speak to us personally? Through his word. And now he's convicted. He's like, no, I'm not going to hang out. I'm going to go. That's good stuff. Now, wait a minute. It gets weird. All right, so now an old prophet, now this is different, dwelt in Bethel. Tell me. Is Bethel in the north or the south? North. So now an old prophet, not a young prophet, supposedly, because if he called him old, the other one must have been young. But whatever. In the north, this guy in the north, who is from Bethel, right? Check this out. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did you go? For his sons hadn't seen the way which the man of the God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. And after the man of God, or went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Temptation is going to come to you after spiritual success. The place in which you cannot coast, let down your guard. And I'm telling you, we believe in grace here, so no one's teaching. You're into the you're into heaven, or you have eternal life through works. And yet, as we live the Christian life, our call is to glorify Him. And one of the ways He does it is He starts to make you Christ-like. He doesn't make you perfect Pete, but I mean, you know, He starts to build Christ-like. And there's a realness to you, and a sincerity, an authenticity, a beauty, a power that's starting to come out of your life by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something, folks. You can stumble and fall because we serve an enemy who's a devouring lion. And he turns himself, he makes himself serpent-like at times. He can come in brute force, or he can come in a cunning way. And if he doesn't want to come through the front door, what he'll do is he'll get you to come out the door, and now maybe he has you. And he's an angel of light. He looks pretty, and he says seductive words and stuff like that. And here, the man of God from the south was coasting. He wasn't. Come on, man. I'm on vacation. I don't need to go to church. I'm on vacation. I'm in the Outer Banks, man. I don't need to get up and do my devotions. Or, come on, we just had Narrow Way. Let's go party it up. You know what I mean? Let's let our hair down for a while. No, listen. The Lord just knows that we're so safe in His presence. Under the shadow of His wings. If you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. But sometimes we're so fickle, we just, who knows? We're out the gate doing something else. Here we see it. He's coasting under the tree. And so he finds him sitting there, and he says to him, hey, listen, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then verse 15, then he said to him, well, why don't you come home with me and eat bread? And he said, well, I can't return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water. For I have been told by the word of the Lord. Listen, I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, listen. So he identifies with him. The lion didn't work. I'll turn into a serpent, the enemy says. Oh, the old man from the north says, oh, hey, listen, you're a prophet. Oh, I'm a prophet too, man. We're prophets. We're buddies. We got stuff to talk about. I'm the same as you are. And then, and listen, the prophet says, an angel spoke to me saying that you should come back to my house and hang with me. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And he was lying. Here, I just get passionate about this. Here's why I get so passionate. People can get off the rails, man, in the Christian life. And the Bible says to you and I want each of you to be this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Listen to this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul was a tent maker. And that word dividing is the word he would use when he would cut up the pieces that he needed to fit the tent together and sew it together. And so in order to do that, he had to look at the whole thing, think about it, look at the materials he had, and rightly divide it. In other words, he really knew his way around tent making. And he could do it. He could navigate. If you gave him different pieces of cloth or whatever they used back then, whatever it was, if you gave him different pieces, he could look at it, he could put it out, and he'd say, I'm going to make a tent out of that. But he had to know how they all fit together as a whole. That's what you need to do with the scriptures. And so do I. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, you get some hard questions, but I love the hard questions. Bring them on. Like this one. If God's good, why is there suffering in the world? Every night we see on the news, you know, maybe a baby's passed away or something. If God's good, why is there suffering in the world? You ever heard that one? Yeah, all the time. And at first glance, you know what we do as Christians? We're like, uh-oh. Let's go ask the pastor. Don't ask me. You rightly divide the word. You be a Berean. Because if you know the attributes of God, you can answer that question. I'm convinced. God's sovereign, folks. But his sovereignty doesn't overrule your free will. And there's a lot of choices that are made. And the baby didn't make a choice. But there's also a will that caused a world to fall into sin and destruction. And we know he's judge and he's coming back to put all things right. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But listen, here you go. You must be a right divider of the word. You must also, in 1 Peter 3, be one to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies in that heart of yours. 1 Peter 3. Be ready all the time to give a defense. You never know. You could be sitting under an oak tree at the picnic table, at the family reunion, and Uncle, you know, Leroy's asking you questions, and it's his time, and the Lord's ordained it. And now is the day of salvation, and the Lord's using you. Oh, my. Now, the Lord's going to get his purposes done, and we'll do that. But what a privilege, right? Here's the other thing now. This allows you when you're a right divider of the word, when you know the attributes of God, to see even when a leader is off or somebody you respect is off. And you can be one who can come and say, man, I don't know about that. You know what? The Lord's told me I'm going to do what the Lord's asked me to. I just got to tell you something here. This isn't bragging, but a couple years ago, I wanted so bad. I love this stuff. I like Gladiator. I like testosterone. I like high-level movies. I like action. I like aggression. I don't like defensive battles in football. I like 75 to 70 in triple overtime, throwing the football. I love this. That's me. And my friend calls me up and says, I want you to go to Lebanon with me, man, and you know, he's been in the intelligence community and stuff. So now, right, it's like appealing to me. Oh yeah, okay. I'll talk to Jan about this. You know, in my head, I'm saying, I'm going. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going. And one day, I just as the Lord does, the Lord just impressed. I wake up in the morning, I'm doing my devotion or whatever, and just the Lord puts it on my heart. And as soon as he said it, I knew my trip to Lebanon was off. No, don't say all. It's great. And the Lord just spoke to me, not in some weird way, just in my heart as I'm reading some evangelistic scriptures. I want you to just share the gospel with everybody in West Elizabeth. And you know, the census say there's 600 people here. But you haven't done that yet, so do you catch it here? Do you catch what's happening? Here's another thing. This was hard to turn down. I had, don't think good of me. I don't know why they picked me, okay? I don't know why. They just did. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm not saying it so you'll think good of me. But there is this national ministry conference center. They called me up a couple months ago and they go, "We want you to be on the board of directors." Really, me? Now I'm starting to think, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm starting to think to myself, my goodness, if I get on the board of directors there might be speaking opportunities there, and you know, write a book, and who knows what happens. Oh, and by the way, they say you can vacation here for free. Now I'm like, wow, I'm doing this. And then I just start praying about it. And the Lord says, wait a minute. 600 in West Elizabeth, and you're at the end of your rope as it is with time. How are you going to do this? And so I had to call him back and say, nah, not for me. Now, the reason I tell you that is not so you'll think great for me of me. I was thinking all the thoughts, trust me. Well, I want you to see there's something about when the Lord speaks to you. Even when some seemingly good things have come, but you have a direction. Jesus was like that. Do you know his one time he shared in a podunk, he shared in a big epicenter metropolitan area, and his disciples were like, "This is awesome, man. This is really cool." And the next morning he got up and said, "Up, we're going to the podunk town down the way." And they're like, "What? We're having successful ministry here." And but see, here was the key for the Lord. He had been up early asking the Father what it was that he should do. And he was plugged into the Father. And listen, whether the Father asked him to go to Podunk City, you, or Metropolitan City, that's what he was going to do. And it shouldn't deter us. Oftentimes, Christians, I think we just get spread too thin and we think we want to do everything. There's sometimes here I have to say no to stuff. I actually say to people sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, this might not be the church for you. I work during the day. I mean, if you need me to go somewhere at Tuesday at 10:30, it probably ain't going to happen. I'm sorry, but we have people here that do that. And you understand what I'm saying? So I've been called to work for now. And so sometimes I have to disappoint people. Without the Lord in my life, I'm a total people pleaser. Sometimes I got to say, no, I can't go. I mean, my boss wants me to do this. What can I do? Sorry. And people don't like that sometimes. And here, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the Lord, if you'll meet with him, if you'll be in communion with him, he'll give you direction so that you won't get tricked. Here, this guy tricked him. You see how bad he got tricked? Look at this. So he goes back real quick with him and ate bread in the house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table, verse 20, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you've are you catching this? The irony of this? The Lord actually spoke to the prophet who lied from the north and says, I want you to tell what we would say here is the good prophet, from the south, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and not kept commandment, which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. In other words, you ain't going back to Judah. So we could go into the whole thing about how Jesus resisted temptation, but that's in Luke 4. We're not going to do it right now. So it was after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back, and when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Now, I hope what you're saying right now is this is totally unfair. I hope you're saying that. I hope it's shocking you to say, this is unfair. So a lion meets him on the road and kills him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. In other words, this is coming from the Lord, because the lion doesn't continue to eat the guy. He just stands there, right? And he doesn't eat the people that are passing by, saw the corpse thrown on the road. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt, which was Bethel. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it's the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went, found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion hadn't eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. Are you saying to yourself, it seems unfair? Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm like reading this like, what? And then you remember to yourself, 1 Peter 4 tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment begins in the house of God. The Lord cares for you so deeply. He wants you to be a light in a world that is dying. We as Christians jump up and down and say, man, that's not fair. Man, that's not fair. And the Lord's saying, calm down. Judgment starts in the house of God. And until we get to this place where we're burdened for our own sins and ain't concerned, I'm not concerned about Mike's sins when I'm, you know, got my own, right? When we're not burdened for our own sins, listen, no revival. Right, you read every revival. What happens? A burden for people's sins and a burden to just pray and worship the Lord. Right now, what we have is a culture that says, I hope I don't get caught. Even in the Christian church. Here, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and that's a great lesson. So here, I'm going to go one more minute, and then I'm going to let you go. He laid it on its back. The old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then verse 30, then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Isn't this fascinating? I'll lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places which are in the city of Samaria will surely come to pass. And after this event, Jeroboam didn't turn from his evil way, but again he made priests. Can you believe it? Another opportunity for repentance. He doesn't do that. He just makes priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. What's all this about? Well, here at the end, I think this is what you could see. This is what you could see. In a human sense, this guy just wanted to grab the coattails of what he thought was a good man of God. Man, bury me next to beside him, put my bones next to him. Maybe I'll have a chance at eternal life. You don't have to do any guessing. That's so fantastic. You don't have to do any guessing. You can just be buried and linked in the death of Jesus Christ. What the world am I talking about? Go to Romans 6 real quick. You don't have to do any guessing. You are so favored and blessed. This is something that if you're new to the Bible, learn. You have a sin nature. You are a sinner by nature. You're not a good person by nature. You're a sinner by nature. And sin causes separation from God, spiritual death. It causes separation from God. It causes separation from other people too, listen to this. The Bible says, don't you know, in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, don't you know, in other words, pay attention to this, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Where do we bury the old nature? Into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We're buried or linked to him in death. That's why we stick you under the water. It's a picture of what happens spiritually to you, and then we yank you up. We don't yank. No vertebrates hurt. But we bring you back up out of the water. It's picturing what happens to you as a Christian. You're born unto new life. Of course, you would bury yourself with the Lord. Yes. That's the picture of that. Well, listen, I want you to see. You could do this. This whole chapter is a picture of the two kingdoms. The southern kingdom split, right? From the north, you see that, two prophets. And you see that the man of God came from Judah to the north to rebuke the northern king. That's what Judah was for, was to shine its light to try and woo back Israel. And what happened was Israel would often entice Judah into sin. It's a picture of that. It's a warning. It's a warning before all of this, before we go down this track. He's saying, you're making a big mistake. Kings on two sides. That's one thing this says. But the other thing it says is this, and this is important, and then I'm going to let you go. I know I've kept you long. We even have new people here, and I kept them long. But this is so important. God's word is true, man. Romans 3:4 says, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. In other words, people are going to tell you some kind of good stuff, pick and choose, want you to hear stuff. I got to tell you, sometimes I got to say stuff up here. I don't dig it. Just being honest with you. I mean, I do dig it, but I know it's going to cause consternation out there. And yet the Lord says it in his word. But the word of God is true, and in fact, it will come to pass. Do you notice that he spoke to this nondescript prophet and said, hey, this king is going to, he didn't even say king, this guy named Josiah is going to come and do exactly as he said. 300 years later, it happened. Jeremiah says this, God watches over his, Jeremiah 1, God watches over his word to perform it. It's happening. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's going to happen. In 2 Kings 19, it says, have you not heard what I determined long ago? The Lord says, I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. That's in 2 Kings. So let me just show you something. Been kind of, you know, I give you a history lesson. Some of you hate history. This is kind of a strange chapter. Let's end on a beautiful note. Turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 21. This is future, folks. It's going to happen in the future. Verse 2, chapter 21. Now listen, are you sad tonight? Are you hurting? Are you wondering if the world's unfair? You wonder, right? And do you know that God's word is true? Jeroboam, you pay attention to what I do and you walk in my ways, you'll be fine. But if you get off the rails here, your kingdom's toast. and it happens. But listen to this, there's a promise made to you. I wonder if you've ever thought of it as a promise. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It's the whole purpose of the Bible, is that God's presence would be with men, and men would be in his presence, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That we should be, that's better than a Pirates World Series victory right there. God himself will be with them and be their God. Here it comes, folks. I wonder if you believe this. I wonder if I believe it. And God will wipe away every tear, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, like I'm doing now. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now guess what? That hadn't happened yet. But guess what? It's gonna. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for these people. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless their hearts with the message that you have for them. We pray, Lord, that the gospel is something that we need to respond to. If we've heard from you tonight, Lord, that we wouldn't just put it aside, but that we would act upon it by your grace and power. Lord, as we go forward this week, we pray for many divine appointments. We pray that you'd put people in our paths who we could share your light and love and gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.